Well, over the last few weeks, we've been walking through the book of James in a series we're calling Faith in Action. And so this is actually week three. And so the first 2 weeks were James 1 split in two. And so if you want to read along with us, right, you just read through the book of James. And you'll be on point with this. But it's called Faith in Action because faith, real faith, isn't passive, right? It's practical. It's not this thing. I kind of grew up with this distorted view from my grandmother because she's just kind of like always had this attitude of you just got to have faith. And I didn't know what do you do with that? Like, do I put it in my pocket? Like, it just didn't seem tangible. But faith is tangible in a sense. It's this hope for things that we don't have, that we want, hope and a trust in a God that we can't see, but we know that moves. And when we have that, it impacts our life in a real way. So it's not passive, it's practical. It doesn't just believe in something, it does something. That's what I love about James, right? There's this call to action. And we'll learn in a couple weeks just how great this call is. But he calls us to get out of our seats, right? And to be engaged in the work of God. In week one, we saw how God uses trials to build our faith, not break it. And so if you missed that, and if you're going through something right now, again, I encourage you, go back to our YouTube channel, find that message. There are easy to find, divided in playlists, but this is what I know. We are often going through things that are difficult. My life is no exception to that, and so that's what we looked at at faith, week one, right? This enduring trials and temptation and suffering, and then in week two, we were challenged not just to hear the word, but to live it, to actually let God's truth reshape our response, our choice, and our habits, and that's so important, right? And we liken that to the way James does. He says, you know, if you hear the word, you don't do anything with it. It's like looking in a mirror, right? You see that your face is just a mess, your hair's a wreck, and you just walk away and not do anything with it. And the purpose of God's word, the Bible, right? It's instructions on how to be godly and to be image bearers of Christ and how to navigate marriage and brokenness and addiction and all these things that we encounter. That what good is it if we don't begin to apply it to our lives? But what we find in modern culture, and instead of applying our lives to it, right, we bend it to fit our lives. And James reminds us, no. Your life should be broken and bent to it, right? It is absolute truth. And so now it's week three. Week three, James takes on the issue that still infects the modern church, and it's this: favoritism and prejudice. And you might be like, I'm not a racist. Didn't say you were. We're actually not even going to talk about racism, right? But that's where our mind goes to. But this is what I know, that some of you are dealing with prejudice. And I know that because I deal with it. And again, I'm not racist, but you know what? I judge people more often than I should based off of their standing in society, the way they look when they're doing things that I can do better than them, the way they walk through the doors, and when they ask me for money on the corner of the street, I judge those things. Is that godly? Absolutely not. But if we're being honest, we all fall into these categories at times. And maybe that's not you. Maybe you're the person that's been judged so much, right? That you're like, Christians are just hypocrites and I have no place there. So whatever camp you fall in tonight, James is speaking to you. Like, this is inspired word of God, right? Holy Spirit wants to deliver a message to help us to understand that has no place in the church, right? We should be a community that's united behind God, no matter our past, no matter what we've been through or our story, that when we come to the cross, it's level ground, right? And we're in this place of equality. And so this isn't about rich people getting the front row or poor people being told to stand back. This is about how even today we still size people up. And I don't think there's a person in this room that could raise their hand and honestly say, that's not me. Because we do it, right? It's this broken nature inside of us, especially, I think, men. You know, we're always just kind of judging each other because we want to be the alphas. I was driving back from, can't remember, Tahlequah the other day, and there's this truck, and I just go, it's just something inside of me. I just go to pass him, and I'm already like doing 20 miles over the speed limit, but I had to dominate in that moment and size this guy up, because I'm like, man, his truck's just kind of lame, and I can go faster than him, and I'm just making all sorts of judgment about this guy driving. I have no idea who he is. It's this brokenness that it just speaks to this faulty part of our human nature, and whatever it is. And so We judge based on how somebody looks, how much money they have, and what they have done, or how together they appear, like how much their life seems in order. And sometimes we look down on people, and I think one of the largest cases that we see today is actually the exact opposite, where we look up to people we shouldn't. And we give people a voice that shouldn't because they have, right? Because there's some type of standing. We'll pay more credence and give more attention to famous athletes and musicians and celebrities than we do godly people in our life because they have some type of social standing that we want to aspire to. Both things are equally wrong, equally sinful, equally distract from the gospel and detract from us, and we do that, right? And that is so prevalent, right? With the whole the fame culture, with YouTubers, and if you're younger, the TikTok crap and stuff like that, and we just lean into it. And James speaks to these things directly. He says, don't do that. No, that's error. That is error, and we don't want to look at people and make those kinds of judgments. And so we say all are welcome. But do we really mean it? So let's be honest. We give more grace to people who look like us, vote like us, or sin like us. There is so much political division in the church today that we will not make a space for people who voted for the guy that we didn't vote for. And I have news for you. Like, if you're a Christian, you're not a citizen of this place. You're a citizen of heaven. And that's the thing, right? And I'm going to tell you right now, I am very, very political. I'm very opinionated politically. But I try to never let that get in the way of what's going on up here because I don't want to lose interest in somebody's life, right? Because the thing I'm called to, first and foremost, above being an American, is being a child of God and having an opportunity to speak truth in somebody's life lovingly and draw them to the cross. And sometimes political agendas get in the way of that. And we'll judge, we'll look down, make opinions about people, and we lose our opportunities based off of those things. Oh, your sin's different than mine? You're not welcome here, right? You voted different than me, right? Whatever it is. And James is saying, no, you got to push those things aside. That the agenda here is the kingdom of God. And so we celebrate the person who shares a powerful story of recovery, but quietly stiff-arm the one who's still stuck in the mess. I used to be very vocal about this, and I'm more quietly vocal about it, but I think we should be a place that people who nobody's standing in line to love are welcome, right? And sometimes that brings some really messed up people. And I like messed up ministry, but messed up ministry is hard, and it's uncomfortable. And I remember one time we were praying that as a team repeatedly, and I'm not going to say the person's name because it's lighthearted, but we ended up with a lot of people with schizophrenia for like this short six-month period. No joke. There was like six of them. And they're like, hey, I know we want people that nobody's standing in line to love, but like maybe let's pray that every other week because this is getting a little difficult around here. But we love the story, right? When they encounter Jesus and things are healed in their lives and sometimes the other, and I'm no exception here, it gets hard. But we want to be the place that we're not making those kinds of judgments because man, everybody is loved and valued by God as they come to him. And so we make space for the clean, the polished, and the talented, and we whisper about the ones with baggage, right? The one who, just isn't in the place that we think they should be. Or, man, just maybe doesn't own soap or deodorant. Why do they come to church? We don't want them here. And you guys didn't laugh because you've all made that judgment on somebody who stank on a Sunday morning, right? Like somebody chuckled over there. Thanks for being honest. I've made that judgment myself too. And it's like, man, can we hand out earplugs and deodorant back there in the back? But that's not the heart, right? We don't want to close off our hearts to them in that situation. And we also don't want to do the opposite and make a greater space for those who have lives that we think they should have. Both are in error. And if you've experienced that from a church on the receiving end, where you felt like you weren't wanted by me or by somebody else, I want you to know that that's not God's heart. I'm sorry we failed you. And we did fail you. Maybe I failed you. But you are loved and you're welcomed by God, and that is not a reflection of him. That's a reflection of my brokenness or maybe somebody else's brokenness. And that's what James is going to be addressing in the beginning of chapter 2, right? This space that we need to make. Because here's the thing. You may not share my story, but I would be lying to you if I said I didn't have a lot of skeletons in the closet and a lot of brokenness I didn't want you to know about. And anybody else who said that, they would be lying too. And so we need to make space for each other to encounter the living God and encounter his grace and his mercy. And so James says that that kind of faith is broken because grace doesn't play favorites, and neither can we, right? On either side, we cannot play favorites. And so tonight's message is titled this, No Room for Favoritism. And we're diving into James 2, where the apostle confronts the core issue in our culture and our church, and that's hearts of partiality, right? We're more partial to certain people than others. This kind of clique mentality or whatever it may be. And I will say here at Cedar Point, I think we do a good job of addressing this on an ongoing basis. We make space for people and situations that, quite honestly, other groups haven't always made space for. I think we do a good job. Not that we allow sin to be present in the church that's not confronted, but I know my own story in my sin and addiction. I did not find a church home before Cedar Point that would accept me in my broken state and love me through it. I found that here. So I think we do a good job. But just because we do a good job now doesn't mean we can't do a better job. And so we want to just dive in a little bit more on that. And so this message is for people who fall into two different camps, those who show favoritism and prejudice and those who believe that you don't belong here. I just want you to know that that's not God's heart if that's you. And so before we jump into the text, I want to remind you, in case you haven't been here, James is written by Jesus' half-brother. And so James wasn't always a believer. When Jesus was growing up, scripture tells us that he rejected this idea that his brother, Jesus, was God. But after witnessing Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and realizing he had predicted all of this, James got on board. He became a believer, and he was actually the head of the church in Jerusalem. And he's writing James, this epistle, he's writing to Jewish Christians scattered across the Roman Empire, many who were poor, persecuted, and trying to figure out how to live out their faith in real life. And so his letter is direct, it's pastoral, and it's practical. And I like all of those things. And so again, in chapter 1, he called us not to just listen, but to do what the word says. And now he's going after the sin of favoritism, right? He makes this transition. And so favoritism isn't just rude, it's sinful. If someone says you are more deserving of grace, love, or inclusion than others, but the opposite, that's the opposite of the cross, right? That God's word tells us we've all sinned. We all fall short of God's glory standard. There's not one of us in here that's more or less deserving than God's love. The truth of the matter is, and this is hard for some because some people need to repent from like addiction and drug abuse, and some need to repent from self-righteousness, right? Because you think you're better than other people, and you're not. So the truth of God's word says, no, we've all sinned, we all fall short, and we all equally need Jesus, all of us, no matter what you've done. We all have that equal need, and this is what I want to drive home here in just a little bit. And so Jesus welcomes the broken, he touched the lepers, he dignified women, defended the outcast, and he spent his time with sinners, not sinning, but spent his time with sinners. A church that plays favorites is a church who's forgotten who Jesus is. And I don't want us to be that, right? I want us to be one that makes space for those who are difficult to love. Make space, who doesn't elevate people just because they're not difficult to love either, right? We want to make space for each other, and we want to do so in unity. So if you're ready to get started, I want you to open up your Bibles to James chapter 2. Just a reminder, we have our notes on the YouVersion Bible app. You can download that, go to the events tab. You can follow along with us this evening. And then we had paper devotionals. Hopefully you guys are utilizing those, but just to kind of help you supplement your faith throughout the week. And so opening up to James chapter 2, we're going to see what God has to say about mercy, judgment, and what real faith looks like when it faces real people. So verse 1, it says this, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you? I like that, man. He's just like, how can you? And it's a rhetorical question, but he's kind of setting the stage. And he says this, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus if you favor some people over others? And again, how can you claim to have real faith? and our Lord Jesus Christ, if you favor some over others. Because when we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, and not only are we called to look at it, we're called to live it out, right? He's this example. We're to be image bearers and to love like Jesus. He, in fact, did not play favorites in this sense, right? He saw people in need. His hearts were moved. He said, I see these people, and they're like sheep without a shepherd. He was drawn to the woman at the well who had multiple husbands and began to elevate women's rights. His heart was drawn to children who were not seen to have any type of standing in the culture of his times, right? And he loved on them, and he loved on the men, the Gentiles, just everybody, right? And so if we're going to be image bearers of Christ and we say, I've raised my hand and I believe in my heart that Jesus is the Lord, if he's Lord, how can we go on and favor others? And in John, 1 John, it says, right, man, if you claim to love God but you don't love people, you're a liar. And then there's a fighting word sometimes, but that's what scripture says. And so James comes out again, chapter 2. How can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus if you favor some people or others? For example, suppose somebody comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor, well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Right? And is that not the culture that we foster? And I'm not talking about this church, but just outside of these walls. That's what we're fighting, right? That if somebody has some type of standing, they're treated in a way that's different. And James is saying, we don't want to do that, no matter which direction it is. And he says, if you do this, his language is pretty heavy. It says, it shows that your judgments are guided by what? Evil motives. And so my first point is this: favoritism, it distorts the gospel. That there's something that Jesus came to do, right? And he came to deliver us, right? We were headed in a particular direction, and that direction is not great because it's hell, right? Because we're sinful, broken people. We needed redemption. And he said, I've come for all to be redeemed that would accept me and accept what I've done. And to say that somehow some of us have different standing is to distort what Jesus came to preach and to teach. No, that we're all in equal need of his love, his grace, his mercy, right? There's not a one of us that's better off than the other. And we don't want to fall into this trap. James doesn't ease into it. He hits it head on. He says, if we show favoritism, we're not just being rude, we're denying the very faith we claim to have. And this is so difficult because you are going to encounter people in two camps. One, sometimes you're going to be starstruck, right? You're going to encounter people that you just want to elevate because, man, they're famous, or you just love something they've done, and you know, you don't know them, but you do that. But the thing that, again, that I just see so often, what we'll encounter more locally is just somebody whose their life is not where you think it should be. That they're not living in a way you think they should live. And it's not that we don't address sin, but we don't discriminate either. We want to make space for people to encounter Jesus because somebody made space for you to encounter Jesus. That there was a point in time where your life did not look like or reflect that of somebody else's, and they could have done the same thing to you. And if you've encountered that, and I encountered that in a season of my life, I did not find an open door to encounter God in a space like this. These things were closed off to me, right? And there was a sense of rejection and hurt from broken people. And if we've received that, we know how detrimental it can be. And church hurts can step in. And when people have church hurts, they begin to define God by those. And those things are push and nudge people away. And we want to be a place where people can be drawn into what God is doing here. And that means, and I hate to tell you this, it means sometimes things are messy. And sometimes there's somebody sitting in your seat, right, and they've taken it. And it ticks you off because you've had that seat for 5 years, you know, and how dare they do that to you, right? Or sometimes they've interrupted you in the lobby, right, and you're trying to have a conversation, and it's... This is your time, right? You're seeing your people, and how dare this stranger come and ask you for something like, where's the coffee? Read the sign, you moron, you know? But we do things like that, and that's not what, this is not a club. It's not a club. This is a hospital for broken people. right? That we need to make space. And again, that means you're going to encounter broken people. And the moment you stop encountering broken people, this is a dying church. It's a dying church. I used to, Pastor Rick, I think, said this. I'm going to give him credit this once. He may not have said it, but it's this idea that the moment that you feel comfortable leaving your purse in the seat at the church that you're at and walking out the door is the moment that church is not reaching people. And thank goodness I don't feel comfortable leaving my wife's purse or my wallet on the chair because somebody might steal it, right? Praise God. Because that means we've made space. Means we've made space for people who still are growing and being encountered by Jesus. So praise God that we're that place. And we need to make space for that. And so again, favoritism distorts the gospel. You can't represent Jesus and reject people he died for. You can't. He paints two pictures, two people walking to a church gathering, one well-dressed, put together, clearly successful. You can't favor them. And one poor, dirty, and overlooked. You can't discriminate them. Both are equally wrong. And the church gives the VIP treatment to one, dishonors the other. And James says, when we do that, we are being guided by evil motives and totally misrepresenting the heart of Jesus. Paul said this in Galatians 3:28 and 29. He says, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you, right? That when we come into the family of God as Christians, we are all equally members of God's body. And we may play different roles, have different parts, things like that. Some of us have hair, some of us don't, and all of those things, but we are all a part of God's body. And again, favoritism distorts this. This isn't an ancient problem. It's a right now issue. It's a right now issue, and we live in a world obsessed with image, money, influence, and clout. And if we're not careful, the church, right, this beautiful thing that God's done becomes more like a networking event than a spiritual refuge. And I want you to hear that. I love you all. I love to connect with you. But if we're always just coming and showing up and hanging out and talking to the same dang people, are we missing it? Are we missing it? When's the last time that you went out of your way to be uncomfortable in the lobby and talk to somebody you didn't know? And where is your heart in that? And is it the right heart to have? This is not social hour. And it is the place where I believe we have the opportunity to encounter the risen, living God that changes our stories and performs miracles. And I am so grateful for people that I don't know and that make me uncomfortable showing up, walking through these doors so that we can introduce him to our Lord and our friend. But we've got to be willing to make space for it. And that's not always just scooting over. It's going out of your way to say hello, going out of your way to have a conversation. When that person seems a little bit sketch, you know, don't endanger yourselves, right? Don't go in the back alley with strangers you don't know. It's weird back there, but we've got to make space for people to encounter the love of God. We start valuing people for what they look like or what they can do for us instead of who they are in Christ, right? That's the trap we fall into. And so are you giving more weight to somebody's appearance, platform, or usefulness than their soul? I've been guilty of this. I tell you, the hardest people for me to deal with, and this is kind of weird, white collar people. Man, if you guys are in here, you got money, you make me really uncomfortable. I grew up in the trailer park, you know, with crackheads running around. Those are my people. So I'm more likely to get uncomfortable if somebody walks in a suit in there and I'm like, I don't want to talk to that guy. I don't know where he's been. Just being honest, you know, but we can't do that, right? We've got to make space for everybody, and we can't look at those outward experiences and not be concerned for their soul. That's a priority. Do they know Jesus? Did they walk in here and they felt the love of Jesus? Or are they gonna be somebody who walks out and says, nobody talked to me? Nobody even knew I was there. Church isn't a social club, it's a spiritual hospital. And the moment we start playing favorites, we stop looking like Jesus. Favoritism doesn't just harm people, it distorts the gospel. And so in verse 5, he says this, "Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? And aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear?" And so my second point is this, God chooses the unexpected, right? And I love the story, and I should have put this in my notes, just thinking about the story of King David, right? And when he was chosen to be king, if you didn't grow up in church, you know, that like Saul was king, he disobeyed God. Samuel was sent out to anoint a new king. Jesse had all these sons. He brings in all of his sons, except for David, the youngest. And Samuel sees them, and they're coming in, and they're handsome, strapping young men that are built. And he's like, "This is the king." And God's like, "That ain't the one." He's like, "This is the king." He's like, "That's not the one." And finally gets to David, the youngest, and God's like, that's my man right there. That's a man after my own heart. And so we've got to remember that God, man, he chooses the unexpected. That's what we see throughout the entire biblical narrative, right? These historical accounts. It's the one that you would least think. And so we've got to make space for them. I'm so grateful that space was made for me here, right? When I was a broken, lying, cheating, alcoholic, drug addicted, womanizing thief, that space was made for me to encounter Jesus so my story could be changed. And I'm so grateful for, man, these things that we see throughout Scripture where space was made for people who had, man, murdered and done horrible things. And even David was one. But God, man, he chooses the unexpected. And so when we begin to make these judgments, right, and we begin to play God and say, man, God's never going to do anything in their life. They're never going to change. God can't reach them. And those types of judgments, they're not ours to make, right? They should have no place in our lives. Our call is to what? Go and make disciples, right? Baptize people, teach them, love them, be image bearers of God. That's what we're called to do. And we've got to be real careful because when we begin to step in and make those kind of calls on people's lives and think there's no place for them, no space for them, no hope for them, we're acting as God. And God chooses the unexpected. James, he shifts the conversation from favoritism to God's perspective. And he says, you're honoring the very people who oppress you and ignoring the ones that God honors. It's upside down and not in a good way. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 28. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that a few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. He said, hey, most of you are kind of degenerates and a little dumb, but God still loved you. I mean, that's the Aaron Shaw translation there. That was me for my life for sure. And he said, instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise. And praise the Lord that he was willing to do that, right? And he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. And God chose the things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and God used them to bring nothing, to bring to nothing what the world considered important. This is what God does, right? I mean, what miraculous thing is it to take an elevated person with power and influence and give them power and influence, right? Or to have somebody whose life is all together and to put their life in order. And it's not that he doesn't do those things, but God is really in the business of taking those people that we have those judgments on that are so broken and so lost and so messed up. And the good news is maybe that's you, because that was me. And he chooses us and redeems us and restores us and rebuilds us and does a great work, because those are the things that, man, that really show people that God moves today, right? God performs miracles today. That the same God that was kicking butt 2,000 years ago is the same God that kicks butt today, right? And does amazing things. And so God chooses, man, the unexpected. God doesn't see people the way the world sees them. And I'm so thankful he doesn't, right? Because if your story's like mine, you were born in the wrong neighborhood, man, at the wrong time, in the wrong place, and you did so many of the wrong things that nobody thought you would accomplish anything, and you were written off, right? I should be a degenerate alcoholic on my way to prison or death right now, but thank God he chooses the unexpected and impacts their lives. And so we've got to make sure that we haven't overstepped our role, overplayed our hand, and that we're doing what we're called to do, which is love people where they're at, right? Love people where they're at and introduce them to a story-changing Jesus, because God is choosing that person, whether you think he should or not, and he's going to do something unexpected, and it's our job to make space for it. He often chooses the poor, the forgotten, the overlooked, to be rich in faith and heirs of his kingdom. Why? Because his grace shines brightest through the ones the world devalues. He loves an underdog. He loves a redemption story. And think about it. Some of the most powerful voices in this church weren't always church people. I look around the people that, man, you go to our kids' ministry on a Sunday morning. Man, there are some jacked up guys in there. Oh, man, I'm joking. They're great men. But if you were to look at their past, right? And that's where I started, the kids' ministry. I'm so grateful, man, church makes space for us. Those are people. God chooses the unexpected. People that we might write off to do these great things and gives them powerful voices. And you talk about the most influential place you can work in a church, it's in there with the next generation. And that's where God will, man, in this church where he places so many of us, it's beautiful. Man, to have influence over the next generation, that's like the most important thing that takes place here, is that work. And God chooses the unexpected. The addicts, the ex-cons, the abandoned, the wounded, but now they're leading in freedom, walking in purpose, and pointing others to Christ. Praise God. That we have spaces for people with stories like ours. But we have to be so careful not to give in to culture and to begin to discriminate, to be prejudiced, to show favoritism, or to close doors to people that God is calling. Our culture chases image, influence, and platform. We idolize the verifying, the curated, and the successful, but God, he looks for humility, hunger, and faith. And more often than not, he builds his kingdom through the people the world loves to throw away. And that is great news if you've ever said, I'm trash. Because God's got a redemption story for you. So do you see people the way God sees them? The way culture does. When we overlook people God wants to use, we miss the beauty of grace. And his mercy and grace, it's what it is. It's unmerited favor that he pours out. Unmerited favor. God chooses the unexpected, not because of who they are, but because of who he is. In verse 8, he says, yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said, you must not commit adultery, also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, have you still not broken the law? So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember, say that, remember, you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. And oftentimes, man, there's some things that are really scary in scripture, right? That, hey, if you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven. You don't show mercy to others, and no mercy will be shown to you. And that kind of really breaks this narrative we bought into our head that, man, this no matter what, this God's gonna, he's gonna do great things for us. And I don't know how it's all gonna play out exactly, but I know that when I read stuff like this, I'm like, all right, I'm gonna be a lot more merciful and forgiving, right? So, because I'm just gonna hedge my bets, right? I'm gonna play it safe. So I believe, right, if this is God's Lord, he says show mercy, and no mercy will be given those who don't show any mercy. And he goes on. He says, but if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. And so mercy overrules judgment. That's my second point. So James, he closes this section with a powerful reminder. The command, love your neighbor as yourself, is not optional. It's a command. You are not God. You are not Lord of anything. He is. And when he is directed and guided and commanded us to do something, it's exactly that, a command, right? And this command is to love your neighbor as yourself, to forgive as you've been forgiven, to be merciful as the mercy has been shown to you. It isn't optional, it's central. Favoritism isn't just a bad habit. It's a sin, and maybe a word you're not familiar with. A sin is like when we miss the mark, like God's called us to, right? When we've gone against what he says, it's not just a sin that it's a sin that violates the very heart of God's law. You can keep every rule in the book, but if you fail to love others with mercy, you've missed the point entirely. And again, in 1 John, he says, man, if you claim to love God, but you don't love people, you're a liar. You're a liar. And God's called us to this, not as an option, man. It's kind of like the thermometer of our lives, our spiritual thermometer, that if we're going to be Jesus followers, if that's what we're going to claim, then we have to have this mindset of being united as one in the body, of not showing favoritism, not showing prejudice to people who don't look like us, think like us, vote like us, or those things, to loving people that are difficult to love, showing forgiveness and showing mercy, right? These are things that kind of measure whether or not the stuff coming out of your mouth was truth or not, right? And so if you profess that, but this is something that you're kind of rising up against in your seat right now, I'm like, yeah, this is, I'm not listening to this. You don't know what I've been through, what they've done, any of that. I'm just telling you, it's an indication that you're probably a liar. You can keep every rule in the book, but if you fail to love others with mercy, you've missed the point entirely. Then he brings it home. The way you treat others is the way God will treat you. And I want you to dwell on that for a moment, because I did, studying for this. And I was just kind of like really convicted and also scared a little bit. I'm like, I kind of know me, and how I can treat people still as a pastor. And I know, man, the jokes I send to my family and the judgments I make of people around me and all of those things. I don't think I want God to handle me that way. That doesn't sound very enjoyable at all. That's what his word is saying. And we got to begin to bring this into a new lens of like, this is so much greater than maybe we thought it was. The call so much bigger. The weight of all of this so much heavier. And the way you treat others is the way God will treat you. If you're harsh, critical, or judgmental, don't expect mercy at the judgment seat. You may hear this, who are you? Get away from me, I never knew you. But if you're merciful, God says he'll meet you with the same grace you showed to others. We live in cancel culture, quick to cut off, slow to forgive. People are more known for what they're against than what they're willing to walk through with somebody. But that's not the church Jesus died to create. There's no space for that here. The church should be the place where people can breathe again, where sinners are safe to confess. And I'm not saying that we will not address the sin in your life, because I make it a very big point to do that, especially if you're in personal conversation with me. And I hope you do the same for me, right? Because I don't want to make a space where we stay the same. But we're welcome, and we want to welcome each other, and we want to grow together. The church should be the place where people breathe again, where sinners are safe to confess, where broken people aren't met with shame but mercy. So I just want to ask, man, are you willing to live like someone who's been forgiven much? Like, are you willing to live like somebody who's been forgiven much? The ground at the foot of the cross is level. No one's too far gone, and no one's any better than anyone else. And if you've received mercy, you're called to give it. Because mercy doesn't just reflect God's heart, it reveals if we've actually been changed by his grace. And if you're unwilling in this scenario, you need to go revisit whatever hand raise you did or whatever it was, because you know, I think you missed something. And so some of us have been guilty of the very thing James is confronting. I have been guilty of the things that James is confronting. I've been guilty in the last 24 hours of the things that James is confronting. I have. I've judged people around me. I've misspoken about them. I'm not proud of that, and that's not making spaces or excuses for it, or to try to convince you it's acceptable. It's shameful. That was shameful. It doesn't reflect the heart of God. We've sized people up, we've shown favoritism, and we've treated some with grace and others with indifference. And maybe even worse, some of us have felt the sting of being on the other side of that. And if you experienced that from me, I'm very sorry. If you've experienced that from somebody in the church, and maybe you can't receive an apology from them, I hope you receive one from me. I'm sorry you were treated that way here. But here's the truth. There's no room for pride at the foot of the cross. That ground is level, and grace is a great equalizer. James just doesn't want us to agree with the truth. We learned that last week, right? It's like looking in a mirror and walking away. He wants us to act on it. And so here's what I want to ask you tonight. Is there someone you've judged, someone you've dismissed, someone you look down on, even in subtle ways? Is there anybody that comes to mind that fits that narrative? Maybe somebody who still smells like rock bottom, somebody who's hurt you, someone who reminds you of your past, or maybe it's just yourself. You feel like you don't belong. This is your moment to be honest with God. So I want to invite you to do this. I want to invite you to close your eyes, bow your heads, spend a moment with God. Create sacred space and ask the Holy Spirit, who have I been unwilling to extend grace to? Where have I let judgment take the place of mercy? And is my heart reflecting the gospel or distorting it? And in that, let the Lord, let the Holy Spirit bring names and faces and memories. And don't run from it. That's guilt and shame that causes us to pull away in those moments. But lean into it. Don't run from it. Lean into it. Sit with it. And as he does it, as he brings those things to you, repent. Repent means we turn away. We turn from the lowly thing, right? And we turn to the higher thing. That's God. So as he brings these things to you, repent. Release bitterness. Ask for fresh eyes to see people the way he does. And forgive. Spend a moment with God.